Really looking forward to this morning's study with you. We're going to be in Psalm chapter 51, so go ahead and open up your Bibles and turn over there. Psalm 51. And if you're visiting with us, and we do have visitors, it's a blessing to have you with us. We hope you're encouraged, and we hope you get to stay around and get to know the brethren here. This psalm is kind of interesting, some things that I learned about it this week. Within the book of Psalms, there's actually, Psalms is divided up into three books. And within those three books, you're going to have seven, what they call the penitential psalms. And it's going to be Psalms 6, 32, 38, 51, 102, 130, and 143, if you're interested. That's something you enjoy studying. Psalm 51 just happens to fit right in the middle of all of those psalms. It's considered the most really kind of celebrated out of all of these. And this Psalm 51 is the first of 15 consecutive psalms that you're going to find of David in this portion of the book. And you're familiar with the setting. This is the setting, as you can read in Psalm 51, to the choir master, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. And verse 10 was standing out to me, and I'm sure it has to you as well. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. This principle of renewal is very attractive to me. And I'll tell you that what I thought the psalmist was saying is not what I ended up learning through my study. But nonetheless, this whole theme is attractive, renewal. Sometimes maybe you didn't have a great life and you look back at the younger times and more innocent times and you want a renewal. You want things to go back to the way they were. Sometimes maybe your marriage is not where you would like it to be. And you look back at times and you want a renewal. Or a friendship that you've had that you've lost and you want the renewal. And in fact, this is a popular theme in our society. Many songs have been written on this topic, though they may not use the term renewal. But it centers around relationships that they want to be renewed. And in fact, we've been doing this for a long time. That's what King David was doing back in his day. This is a song that he wrote to God about renewal, because he and his God had a relationship, and it was a good relationship. And David broke that relationship, and he wanted a renewal. That's what this psalm is about. And it's a good one, because it has a happy ending. And we all like happy endings. But there's a road to renewal, brethren, that I believe we all have to take. And it's one that we're going to take as we look at Psalm 51. Let's go ahead and get right into it. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. As I was considering some of these principles here, I found myself coming to Acts chapter 3, if you want to turn over there in your Bibles. This is the account where Peter healed a man that was lame from birth. And it's very fitting, they're at the temple, at the gate that is called Beautiful. And this man was carried there every day and laid at this gate to ask alms of the people. And he asked alms of Peter and his fellow laborer. And they didn't have money to give him. Money is not what they were going to give him. But what they did have to give, they gave it in the name of Christ. And they healed this man. And they're going to preach to this audience now that is gathered together, and understandably so. Peter said, "And now, brothers, I know you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that is, Christ would suffer, He thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. You're going to see some of the same language that is used in Psalm chapter 51. Brethren, I'll just quickly recall you to the day that because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, He washed away your sins and He blotted out your iniquities, your transgressions. And what a day that was, whenever your Father in heaven rejoiced and the angels along with Him and your brothers and sisters in Christ. What a day that was. It was a beautiful day, in fact, for God and for that sinner. It was a day, brethren, of refreshment. But, like David, sometimes we lose our way. And that relationship is not what it needs to be. And instead of coming to God with a spirit of refreshment and confidence and righteousness, we approach God, like David did, with transgressions and iniquity and sin. But praise God, David was met, and you and I are met, with mercy and love and grace. That first term up there on mercy, I'm using the ESV, it's actually the idea of be gracious to me. It can be translated both ways. By the one who can blot out and wash and cleanse. From a Jewish perspective, all these terms, there's a little bit of nuances in all of them. I don't mean to go into all of those. It's an interesting study if you want to spend more time. Brethren, I want to make this point. The road to renewal begins with the faithless going to the faithful. I wanted just a quick reminder that if you lost that zeal in that relationship with the Lord, what you can't do is try to get your life right and then go to your God. Just like God isn't asking people to cleanse themselves and then come to Him. What He's asking for is a sinner to come to Him, knowing that God is faithful and that He alone can blot that out. David understood that. David continued on and he wrote, "For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart." Now, you got to remember, whenever David is writing this, he's reflecting back on what had happened whenever Nathan had gone to him. And you remember, Nathan went to him. And he tells him this story of a man that had this one little ewe lamb. That's all he had. And it was like a child to him. And it is taken away from one who has plenty of livestock. Oh, this poor man. David says he's got to repay it fourfold. And he deserves to die. And Nathan says, "You are the man. Look at what God has done for you. And what have you done to him?" And David simply, like a servant of God should have, made no excuses. And he said, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan reassures him, "And you'll be forgiven. But there's still consequences. And your family's going to be in turmoil. And this child is going to be lost." I like to give credit to David and like to think that he would have come around to the Lord and repented of his sin. I want to think that it wouldn't have taken Nathan to do that. But brethren, I want you to remember that David has spent months lying. David, a man who, earlier in his life, that's really in context, is referring to him as younger, was a man after God's own heart. And now he's guilty of adultery and now murder. And brethren, he tried to hide this for months. And it seems as if maybe, in one sense, he thought he got one past God. Confession. Brethren, Psalm chapter 32, this is one of the penitential psalms. Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, David wrote, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." Now this is interesting because this is going to be used in Romans chapter 4. We're going to go there in just one second. David also writes in verse 5, "I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Now this is interesting because whenever you skip over to Romans chapter 4, and I want you to turn there with me, Paul writing about the system of faith versus the system of law, that's really the meat of what Romans is about, and also with this great truth that it's not just a Jewish nation, but also Gentiles. Anyone can be accepted to God who has faith in Him. Writes, "What then shall we say," verse 1, "was gained by Abraham our forefather according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from the works." And then interestingly quotes from Psalm 32. "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are not covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin." Brethren, not my encouragement to you this morning is not only do we need to realize that we need to be able to go to God because He can blot them out, but let me be very specific. You have to confess your sin. Acting like you're not guilty of it doesn't get you anywhere. It's not enough to go to the one who can forgive you if you're not willing to humble yourself before Him. Brethren, what sin are you ready to confess? Now there's a question. And it's silly that we play this game with God. Eddie and I have both said this clearly many times. There's no sense in that because God already knows the truth. But God, His condition is that you come to grips with reality. I already know what's going on. Why aren't you telling me what's going on? It takes us, brethren, a tremendous amount of faith to empty ourselves to the one who emptied himself for us. David says that his transgressions, his sins are ever before him, that he knew what they were. For months, let me say this again, he wouldn't come clean. What I learned from men like David is that if it happens to David, it can happen to me. What are those, brethren? And I try to put myself at that moment, whenever Nathan convicts him of the sin, and on one hand, it's embarrassing, and there's a lot of shame tied to this, but on the other hand, brethren, don't you know that that was relief for David to finally come to grips with what had happened? My question is, how long will we continue to hide these things that God clearly sees and allow them to wreak havoc in our lives? But there's another part of this. And my question is, do you believe that God's judgment was fair? When you go back to Psalm 51... notice again that David wrote, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." And my question to you again is simply this. Do you believe that God was just in how He handled David? David was going to lose the child. He did lose the child. Let me ask you this. Had God decided to pour His wrath on David? Had He decided to have him killed for adultery and murder, which the law called for, would He have been a just God? And we say, yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Sure. Okay. And we say, and would God be just to judge us? We say, yeah. Yeah, yeah, we get that. But I don't know that we get that. I don't know that that's an honest answer. Because going back to Romans chapter 3, Paul again is going to quote now from Psalm 51, after calling out the Jew and their hypocrisy and knowing that they would try to justify their behavior, he writes, then what advantage has the Jews, or what is the value of circumcision? He has a style in which he'll ask himself questions and then he answers it. Much in every way, to begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar. As it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? I speak in human way. By no means. For then how could God judge the world? But if through my lie God's truth abounds to His glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come, as some would people slanderously charge us with saying? The condemnation, Paul wrote, is just. So what I learn in Romans chapter 3 is that these Jews really had a hard time admitting their own faults and their rejection of the Messiah. And they went to great lengths intellectually to try to justify what they were doing. And their end result, Paul says this, is your condemnation is just. Brethren, I gotta be honest with you. This one is a tough one for me. Because whenever you ask me if I were to kill someone, is God just for executing me? I do say, yeah. But if I were to ask myself, sincerely, if I were to lie one time, of course, and this is what's comical about it, how we try to soothe our conscience, is if the scenario in which we would only sin once, which is not a reality at all. But let's entertain it for a moment. If I had to lie just once, is God just for condemning me to hell for all eternity? That's a tough one for me. But by faith, I'm trying to grow in more understanding and appreciation. Eddie's going to talk about the wrath of God. Maybe that'll help us to understand a little bit more who God is. I guess I'm just trying to say, brethren, is that we like to think that maybe on this road to renewal that we don't have a problem confessing, really? Or we like to think that we're not holding up any animosity or a lack of trust about God and His judgment towards us. And I'm just pleading, is that true? Because if we don't come to grips with these principles and there's a reason why David brings these out by the Holy Spirit, then I think it's going to hinder this process of renewal. Because quite frankly, we just never come to grips with what's going on. And so we do struggle, brethren. But I want to continue on. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. What a horrible state it is whenever we're not coming to grips with this. Let me give you just a few examples of these, again, the penitential psalms here. Going back to Psalm chapter 6, for example, verse 6 and 7, David wrote, I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Psalm 32, 3 and 4. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Psalm 38, 5 through 10. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I am utterly bowed down and prostrate. All the day I go about mourning. For my sides are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. O Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs. My strength fails me. And the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. The thing about this, what's sad is there are a lot of people that go through turmoil like this in the world without even knowing God. Partly that's just because of living in this life, what ends up happening. Life is disappointing. Things happen that you wish wouldn't. The percentages of depression and anxiety in the U.S. are just outstanding, brethren. But the reality is this happens in the church. We feel depressed. Now, what's strange, admittedly, if you're asking, when's the last time that I was up crying and wetting the couch with my tears, right? To where my eyes are failing me, I can't sleep, my body's aching and it's hurting, I'll be honest with you. That hasn't happened just a bunch of times in my life. And I think that's kind of the scary part about it. Number one, I think because of the nature of a sin, it had such great physical consequences that I think it's easier to feel that way. But that's where I think Satan gets in there, is that we begin to justify or belittle the sin that we commit. And it doesn't seem as big. There aren't as great consequences. It's not affecting my neighbor as much. But then here's where Satan wins. We think that it doesn't really have a play in my life. I'm functioning fine, we would say. But we're really not. We're always at this low-grade feeling of not satisfied or depressed and anxious because we're not coming to grips with it. And these things build and they build and they build. And this is one of the reasons why we have lukewarm Christians. This is one of the reasons why we can't move forward. This is the reason why we can't delight in the Word of God, because we got all these issues that is slowly tearing us apart and we won't come to grips with them. We won't confess them. We won't turn away from them. And it's eating us up. In reality, brother, no different than it is David. But with no good outcome. And why do we do that? I don't know, brethren, but we do. So what was David referring to whenever he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me"? You know, admittedly, and this is kind of one of the dangers of sometimes not stopping and looking at a text. You read a passage and you filter that through how you feel or what you want it to say, if that makes sense. And so you read something like this and it's just so beautiful. Create a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And what I have that mean without stopping and slowing down and studying is, God, make me feel happy again. Make me feel joyful. I want to feel good about our relationship. I want to feel good. Why do you want to feel good? Because I feel so miserable. Would you please help me feel good? But brethren, I tell you, after studying this week, that's not what David was asking. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Renew. This term, I was looking this up just to see if I could maybe glean something from it. It means to restore, to place in a state or condition identical or nearly the same as a prior state. Okay? We get that. Renew. But what is he wanting? He's wanting a right spirit to be renewed. And so then I was looking at this term right, and the idea behind that term means to be trusted, loyal, pertaining to being reliable. It means to be firm, to be stable, to be established. And so that's why the New King James Version and the New American Standard Version translate it steadfast. Create in me a clean heart, O God, is what he asks. And renew a steadfast spirit within me. Brethren, David's not asking right here that God make him happy. What David is pleading for is the strength to be steadfast. World of difference. A lot of people want to feel good without being steadfast. David has looked at his life with God where he walked with him and then considered the fact that he was weak and stopped following him. And what he's asking is, God, create a clean heart within me and renew a steadfast spirit. I need to be tenacious again about your word. I need to follow your word. That's, Lord, what I need help with. Brethren, tell me, is not our number one issue, whenever we're feeling this way, a matter of consistency? Man, everywhere in my life now I'm going, that's the topic. I'm having trouble with kids. Be consistent. I'm having trouble with my Bible study. Be consistent. I'm having trouble feeling like I'm in a good relationship with the Lord. Be consistent. And that's what David was asking for. Now, what's the natural outcome of that? Joy all day long. Man, it's so simple, but it's right there. Here's the question, brethren, we'll get to in just a moment. Well, actually, no, I'm not going to ask this yet. Sorry. How does God renew this spirit within us? Well, we're told in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, that there's been a regeneration of the Holy Spirit and that there's been a renewal as well, to the Holy Spirit. It's a renewal that has happened with us in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, when we were saved by the Lord. Holy Spirit's been a part of that. We understand that. We come to Romans chapter 2, if you want to turn over there with me. I bring this passage up because it has our topic in mind, the use of this idea of renewal. Romans chapter 12, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. And you know, the more I study, the more I appreciate these appeals because they make sense and it's where you have to start. I'm appealing by the mercies of God. Consider God. Consider what he has done. To present your body to a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. It's not about you. It's about God's mercy and then you serving him. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Do you see how that fits into our theme with Psalm 51? It's about God. What do you want because of your mercies? What do you find to be good and acceptable, and let me walk in it? And let that renew me. That's where I want to be. It's Ephesians chapter 4. Turn over there with me. Ephesians chapter 4. Now this I say and testify, verse 17, in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth in Jesus. So put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Our reality, if we're willing to admit it, is that, Lord, I like one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the church. One foot in the world, one foot in the body. How many times have we said this before? Yet we still come back and we talk about it. Why? Because we struggle with this. A time is past. We're supposed to conform to the image of His Son. Brethren, here's my challenging question for myself and for you. Do we want God to renew a right spirit within us? Now, who's the one that's willing to stand up and say, no? Because you understand that renewing a right spirit means not doing what you want to do anymore, but for totally and wholly living for God. Now, here's the deal. Honesty is good. It's better to start with, no, God, I don't want that. You know what? No, that's a starting place. It is. But wisdom will tell you, consider the outcome. Look at Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Verse 1. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. That term does mean happy, brethren. Joyful, happy is that type of person. And in whose spirit there is no deceit. Only you can answer if you're being deceitful or not. But you're only going to find a blessed state doing it the Lord's way. Now let's go ahead and finish this up. Then I will teach your transgressions your way, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice where I'd give it. You will not be pleased with the burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. That's actually where we start, not with just wanting to be joyful, but actually allowing ourselves to be broken down. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in your right sacrifices. In burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings and bulls will be offered on your altar. Just a couple more points and the sermon's yours. Then we can teach others. One of the reasons, brethren, why we are hindered from going out and talking to others, we're starting our personal evangelism class on Wednesday evening, really enjoying that. Let me tell you, one of the reasons why we don't reach out to others is because we know sometimes we're hypocritical. And we don't want to say anything. Because life is so much focused on us that quite frankly we don't have room for anyone else. But it's then and only then that David, and rightfully so, could talk to others. In Mark chapter 5, you see Jesus will heal a man who is demon-possessed, and we talked about this in our Wednesday night class. And Jesus' command to him after he heals him is that, go and tell everyone what the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you. Until we appreciate mercy, until we've gone to him for it, brethren, it's really hard to proclaim it. Psalm chapter 32, back in that one, verses 8 and 9, this is, I believe, God speaking. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with a bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. See, we need to first be instructed by him. And so, the conclusion, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. And brethren, it's only until this point, then there's something else that happens. Then you will delight in right sacrifices. David ends up writing. When everything is right and good and as it should be, then God can accept it. It takes us back to Acts chapter 3 where we began with this study. Turn with me just one more time there, Acts chapter 3. Again, this lame beggar that was healed. Let me back up to verse 6. Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Again, it's a beautiful scene, him being raised up. And it's a beautiful thought. Surely you've considered, like whenever, for example, whenever Jesus would heal someone that was blind, How cool is it that the first thing that those people were able to see was the Son of God? Have you ever thought about that before? That's a pretty cool image to start off with. And how cool that the first time that this man is able to walk, he goes where? He's at the temple. And he's praising God. And you think about how wonderful that would have been for Peter. And you think about how wonderful it would have been for the crowd. And you think about how obviously wonderful it would have been for that man who was healed, being lifted up. But brethren, how wonderful it was for God. How wonderful and how easy it is to look over that among all of this excitement, don't forget, he's praising and worshiping God. And don't you know that God was accepting that worship? And at the end of the day, isn't that really the most important portion of those passages? That God was worship. And brethren, don't you know that he's seeking to lift you up? And don't you know that he wants to accept your sacrifices? It's not just about you, it's about him. And so brethren, let's get on with it. If we can help you this morning, if you are ready to confess and to pour your heart out before your God, don't you know that you already started in the right place? And don't you know that he's faithful? And don't you know he's going to see you through that? So what are you waiting for? Rise up and walk. Please come to the front as we stand and we sing.